by the Spirit. And I want to begin with a bit of reflection with you. I hope you all remember the name of Rodney King. Rodney King, who lived from 1965 to 2012, was an African-American man who was a victim of police brutality. And on March 3rd, 1991, he was beaten by the LAPD officers during his arrest after a high-speed chase for driving while intoxicated upon I-210. An uninvolved individual, George Holliday, filmed the incident from his nearby balcony and sent the footage to a local news station, KTLA. The footage showed an unarmed King on the ground being beaten after initially evading arrest. The incident was covered by the news media around the world, and it caused a public furor. So it did. Today I want to tell you that it is the church that holds the key to reconciliation and peace, even in such cases as that of Rodney King. Within hours of the acquittals of three of the officers, but not the fourth, the Los Angeles riots began. They lasted 6 days. African Americans were outraged by the verdicts, and they began rioting in the streets along with the Latino communities. And by the time law enforcement, the California Army National Guard, the United States Army, and the United States Marine Corps restored order, the riots had resulted in 63 deaths, 2,383 injuries, more than 7,000 fires, damages to 3,100 businesses, and nearly $1 billion in financial losses. Smaller riots occurred in other cities such as San Francisco, Las Vegas, Seattle, and as far east as Atlanta and New York City. During the riots on May 2nd, 1992, King made a television appearance pleading for an end to the riots. Quote, "I just want to say, you know, can we all get along? Can we just get along? Can we stop making it horrible for the older people and the kids?" Today, I have an answer to Rodney's plea, and it's in the affirmative. Yes, we can. Yes, we can get along if we are willing to walk by the law of God, Romans 7. If we are willing to love one another as Christ has loved us, John 13 and 15. If we are willing to fight the flesh while we walk by the Spirit. Let me repeat that. If we are willing to fight the flesh while we walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. If we walk by the flesh, however, we cannot and we will not get along. We will not have peace. In 1955, a song that many of us probably have sung came out and was recorded, "Let There Be Peace on Earth. Let It Begin With Me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all we are, let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, let this be my solemn vow to take each moment and leave each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." I wrote this message last night between the hours of midnight and 3 a.m., so pray for me to be strong. But that's why I didn't have time to get the song queued up for us to sing it. It would be good for us to sing this song again and to hear its message. Beloved, it's a really curious day we're living in, 31 years after Rodney's plea. Do you know what's going on in our country? Some cities are releasing felons and criminals, even the dangerous and violent ones, so they are escaping punishment. But those that we view as our political opponents are not quite so fortunate. Those who disagree with us, some are seeking to punish and destroy. What if I were to suggest that this latter practice is walking by the flesh? If we advocate diversity in theory, as we clamor for freedom of speech, theoretically or ideally, what do we actually do when diversity shows up, politically speaking? Well, the evidence is that we attack it, suppress it, and assault it. We seek to censure, cancel, and destroy it. We destroy diversity of thought. How very odd. The very thing that we need and clamor for, tolerant diversity, is being slaughtered in the streets. And what we claim to esteem or value, we confront, arrest, and hustle out of the public square. We are punishing opinions, but not lawbreakers. What has happened to us? I believe that our survival as a nation depends on working out this hypocrisy. And I also believe that that project begins in the heart. And the most likely, fertile place for that to happen is here, amongst the people of God. Well, if you think that the church is a proper setting, and if you can receive that it is our responsibility to usher in a better day, a day of triumph for peace, we are really on the same page. And I am now done with the cultural scene, and I am moving directly to Galatians 5, where I wish to journey with you this morning. I believe our travel there will prove fruitful and sufficient. Here's what lies ahead. We're going to hear and, I hope, memorize one great promise. This is the promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we will receive this morning four comforts related to this promise. The first comfort is the war against the flesh is the Spirit's war. The second comfort is that the law of God is in me. Since I became a believer, it is in my mind. The third comfort is that spiritual warfare is normative for believers. It is evidence that we are spiritually alive and doing what we ought to be doing. And the fourth comfort is that Christ alone supplies us with perfect righteousness. So I conclude that if we're doing all we can, that is all we need to do. If we walk by the Spirit and resist the flesh, we will please God and we will have peace. One doesn't have to dig very deeply into the biography, the life and history of John Bunyan to discover why Galatians 5:16-24 would speak so profoundly to this great Baptist preacher and man of faith. There is the fact of his dissolute youth. He had on record very violent passions, very lustful desires, and very sinful pursuits. He was the epitome of living by the flesh. By the way, so was Rodney King, and so were the officers who arrested him. John Bunyan was profane, he was vile, and he was vulgar. Paul's concern for the Galatians is that they will be like John. After beginning in the Spirit, have they been seduced into living by the flesh? That is his great concern. So he says in Galatians, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, by the way, that's the same phrase that we find in Galatians 5:16. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's a rhetorical question, is it not? And the answer is no, of course they aren't. Paul's point is that there are two drivers in every believer's life, and that these drivers, these motivation centers, these urges, these parts of us that move us, these two drivers are opposed to each other, Galatians 5:17. And that what is at stake in this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit is nothing less than our sanctification. Nothing less than our walk with God. Nothing less than our eternal life. Remember, God has demanded that we be holy. Leviticus 11:44. And it is Jesus who follows up on that with this demand, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Then I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is our great promise. Listen, you have the Word of God on this. There is no better guarantee. There is nothing more sure than if you will walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Paul, he's not forgotten his teaching on justification by faith alone. You find that in Galatians 2:16. And he has not backtracked on the summons to mutual love. With this verse, Paul explains himself in saying, by love, serve one another. Martin Luther comments, and I quote, when I, Paul, bid you to love one another, this is what I mean and require. Walk by the Spirit. I know you very well. You will not fulfill the law because you are sinners as long as you shall live. Nevertheless, you should endeavor to walk in or by the Spirit. You should fight against the flesh and follow the leads of the Holy Ghost. End quote. Now, John Bunyan, after he was saved, cleansed, purified, set on the right path, was described as being utterly bibline. That's the word that they use. I'll share it with you. It means that the Bible was so central to him, to his life, to his understanding, to his purposes. It was said that if you should prick him anywhere, he would bleed the Bible. What we know about Bunyan is that Luther's epical commentary on Galatians was treasured and revered by him. He took that commentary into prison with him. It was a gateway into the true meaning and significance of Galatians, which is what Bunyan sought above all else. That's very sound guidance. There is great wisdom, great comfort, and good counsel in Galatians 5 and in Luther's pastoral commentary. Luther amplifies the pastoral side of the Apostle Paul. It's just beautiful. Here is a pastor interpreting a pastor to a pastor. That's what's happening in Galatians. Again, his interpretation is masterful. Let me quote it. "The lust of the flesh is not altogether extinct in us." Can I hear an amen? Okay. "It rises up again and again, and it wrestles with the Spirit. No flesh, not even that of a true believer, is so complete under the influence of the Spirit that it will not bite or devour, or at least neglect the commandment of love." The commandment of love. The great commandment, the first commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might, and the other is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's our law. The commandment to love is absolutely critical. And yet the flesh, at the slightest provocation, will produce four spiritual effects. One, it will flame up. Two, it will demand to be revenged. Three, it will hate a neighbor like an enemy. And four, at least he will not love him as he ought to be loved. Remember those effects of the flesh. That's what happens every time. The flesh, remember, is one of two drivers. It has four ill effects which pop up at the slightest provocation. I suppose we could describe it as a spiritual trigger, if that's helpful for anyone to phrase it that way. So there is a worrisome volatility to the flesh. The flesh is like dry tinder, waiting for a spark to be ignited. That is why we have the words under effect number one of flares up. Let me give you an image. It's like a brush fire, a wildfire, or a flash bang device. That's the way the flesh operates. The flesh under effect number two demands to be revenged. And that's because it is tripwired to pride. The flesh is booby-trapped. And when you set it off, it is pride that is the igniter. The flesh also hates. It's an active principle of hatred of one's neighbor as an enemy. It is a consequence of the flesh that you and I live in a deep, constant state of hostility in this world. And it is from that state of constant hostility that we need supernatural rescue. Jesus must come and deliver us if we are to have any hope at all. It is the flesh behaving as if it's in the driver's seat that runs us to rack and ruin. And effect number four is the negation of love. The negation of it, at the very least. We will not love as we ought to love if we are being driven by our flesh. So, the great commandment to love one another is hereby honored in Galatians 5. Don't miss that. But here's the exciting thing. This obedience to, this willingness to love one another is to be accomplished by divine intervention through the Spirit. Yes, with the exhortation to walk by the Spirit, Paul never loses sight of love's supreme priority in our life, in the believer's life. And it is very noteworthy that the only way to love the neighbor is to walk by the Spirit. The phrase, to keep you from doing what you want, I used to think referred to naughty desires that we might not want to admit we have. But I now know that it actually refers to the desire of the Christian's heart, which is to want to love God and neighbor. That's what you want to do, and that's what the flesh hinders you from doing, and that's what the Spirit empowers you to do. And so to keep you from doing what you want clearly alludes to the great commandment. We want to love as we ought to love, obeying the law of God within. But because you are walking by the flesh, you cannot. Doing good is love in another guise. Walking by the Spirit is fighting for love. Maybe those fresh ways of thinking about love will help you. Doing good is love in action. Walking by the Spirit is fighting for love. And here is the key to unlocking one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian. You know, about loving as we ought. The flesh wars against that commandment, and the Spirit wars for that commandment. Therefore, the apostle establishes this rule of love for all believers. First, we are to serve one another in love. Secondly, we are to bear the infirmities of our brother. Three, we are to forgive one another without such bearing and forbearing. Giving and forgiving, there can be no unity, there can be no peace, because to give and take offense are unavoidably human. Everyone gives and takes offense. So we need to remember the Lord's warning. It is inevitable that offenses, scandals, stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. If we walk in the Spirit, we will avoid giving offense. The flesh, it is divisive. The Spirit, it is unitive. Whenever you are angry with your brother for any cause, repress your violent emotions, your lust for revenge, through the operation of the Spirit. Choose to bear with his weakness and love him anyway. Listen, he does not cease to be your neighbor or brother because he has offended you. She does not cease to be your sister because she has offended you. No, nothing has changed except your heart towards them. Repent. Go back. Choose to love in the difficult moment where you are offended, in the height of your anger, choose to repress your anger by the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. That person, at that point in time, when you are hurt and offended, irritated or angry, that person right then requires most your loving attention. Your love will be most effective in that moment. It'll be as effective as it ever can be. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Love them while you're hot, that they may know your love is genuine. We need to love through the fight. Amen? This is honoring the Lord's command. And this is our second comfort. What the Spirit affirms, the flesh vehemently opposes. The flesh is saying to you, no, 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 you're right. You should dwell on the offense. They were wrong to treat you that way. The flesh will justify your anger. Oh, you're perfectly entitled to be angry. You should perpetuate this hatred. You should go from bad to worse. Nursing the injury is replaying the same emotional CD disc. Resentment is simply hitting the repeat button. But forgiving, it looks like this. Take the disc out of the machine and destroy it. By an act of will, choose to never hear it anymore. I will not listen to that anymore. Choose not to hear it because your God does not hear it. It's instructive in light of this, beloved, to consider the inherent divisiveness of the works of the flesh. I want to suggest to you that most of those works are rooted in impulsivity. Yes, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. It's a really tiresome list to go through because we're all so utterly familiar with it. But this list is far from exhaustive. And I want to draw your attention to two things. First of all, every work of the flesh is loveless. Every work of the flesh is loveless. That's a very powerful thing. So, the other thing is that how these things, these works operate is that they put us at odds with one another. So we find that the flesh inhibits love, whereas the spirit exhibits or produces love. And then you remember, it is said by the Lord, by this they will know that we are Christians by our love. Yes, these works of the flesh are moral concerns. But more than morality is in view here, it's not enough to insist that they are wrong. Everyone can agree that they're wrong, but they still do it. They no doubt are wrong. But what is most deadly about them is not their immorality. What is deadly about them is that they hinder or keep us from doing what we want to do. They keep us from loving one another. Yes, loving one another as I have loved you, John 13:34 and John 15:12. The flesh and the spirit are such bitter opponents. We even read about that in Romans 7:21 to 25. Listen, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wow. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Resist the flesh and follow the leading. Live by the Spirit. It is most comforting, this is our third comfort, to read about this struggle in Paul's life. And yet, that the law of God is within the believer is hugely comforting. Some scholars, thinking to save Paul the embarrassment of this confession from Romans 7, for surely it is his confession, they find it incredible and absurd. It must be Paul speaking about someone else for the unsaved. No, this is Paul speaking about himself. So if there's hope for him, there's hope for me. There's hope for us. Praise God for that comfort. Luther writes, pay attention. The wicked never complain about inner conflicts. Oh, when Paul talks about this struggle that he's having, he's demonstrating that he is not wicked, but righteous. He's showing what it means to be holy. He's embodying what it means to be in conflict with the flesh as you seek to live by the Spirit. He's talking about his captivity to sin. Everyone here can relate to that captivity. But we have been set free by the blood of Christ. And now we can dwell on the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and resist the flesh. So Paul's very own complaint is an affirmation of his godliness. Remember, Paul was tested, so was David, and so was Peter. And so were James and John, and so are you and I. We are all tested in the same way. Our inner conflict is the direct result of the Spirit living in and working on us. Listen to that carefully. Our inner conflict is the direct result of the Spirit living in and working on us. It is not about social conditioning. It is not about our education. It is not about our poor parenting. It is not about some innate characteristic of human nature. It is about what God is doing to the creatures he loves because he loves them, bringing out from the bondage to sin into the liberty of free men in Christ. And so we are not to stand by idly and see such a comforting statement as Paul's confession explained away. Luther believes that some of those who think that such a diversion is necessary to save Paul's honor are actually detracting from his honor. Quote, the scholastic, the monks, and others of their ilk fought only against carnal lusts and were very proud of a victory which they never obtained. In the meantime, they harbored within their breasts pride, hatred, disdain, self-trust, and contempt. Wow. May I say this most Protestant complaint would have struck a sympathetic chord in the heart of the imprisoned Bunyan? Anyway, against these sins, they never fought. This is a fair defeat. This is a failure, a defeat, and an abject surrender. These are sins they never fought against because they never took them for sins. Here is comfort number four. Christ alone can supply us with perfect righteousness, and he does. Therefore, we must always believe and always hope in Christ. Whoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, Romans 9:33. Christ supplies. Christ comes through. Christ prevails. Do not despair if you feel the flesh battling fiercely in you against the Spirit. And do not despair if you don't think you can make it behave. For you to follow the guidance of the Spirit in all things without interference on the part of the flesh is just impossible. I hope you followed me on that. Let me phrase it another way. If you are doing all you can to resist the flesh and do not fulfill its demands, you are doing all you can. Hallelujah. Luther relates that he thought himself lost forever when he felt an evil emotion or carnal lust or wrath or hatred or envy or some such thing. And then he writes this incredibly bracing paragraph. If at that time I had understood this passage, Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. If I had understood that, I could have spared myself many a day of self-torment. I would have spoken to myself, my soul, and said, Martin, you will never be without sin, for you have flesh. Despair not, but resist the flesh. What a great paragraph. What a great admonition to us. Paul's despair in the passage we quoted from Romans was a God-pleasing despair. Did you know that there were God-pleasing despairs? This is one of them. A true believer, no true believer trusts in his own righteousness. No man is the despair of salvation just because he is aware of the lust of the flesh. Let him be aware of it, so long as he does not yield to it. The passion of lust, wrath, and other vices may shake him, but they are not to get him down. To walk by the Spirit and to resist the flesh is good enough for God. Indeed, it is the best and only thing we can do. Or the only things that we turn out to do turned out to be our best, and they are sufficient to pleasing God. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye be not under the law. Verse 18. I'm only going to get through 5 verses in this passage this Sunday. That's okay. These are enough of a feast for us. Someone may object and say, How come we are not under the law? You yourselves say, Paul, that we have the flesh which wars against the Spirit, and that brings us into subjection. But Paul responds, do not let that trouble you. As long as we are led by the Spirit and are willing to obey the Spirit who resists the flesh, we are not under the law. True believers are not under the law. The law cannot condemn them, although they feel sin and even confess sin. So, great is the power of the Spirit. Great. Led by the Spirit, the law cannot condemn. The believer, he cannot condemn us, even though he commits real sin. For Christ, in whom we believe, is our righteousness. His righteousness is never at stake in my folly. He is without sin, and the law cannot accuse him. As long as we cling to him, we are led by the Spirit, and we are freed from the law. Even as he teaches good works, the Apostle Paul does not lose sight of the doctrine of justification. But he shows at every turn that it is just impossible to be justified by works. So these words, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, are replete with comfort. Do you get that? Do you hear that? It happens at times that anger, hatred, impatience, carnal desire, fear or sorrow, some other lust of the flesh, may so overwhelm a man or woman that they are unable to shake them off, even though they try ever so hard. Well, what should they do? Should they despair? God forbid. Let him speak to his soul and say, my flesh seems to be on the warpath today against the Spirit once more. Go to it, flesh, and rage all you want. But you are not going to have your way, because in the midst of the fight, in the conflict I find myself in, I will follow the Spirit. When the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is this. Take the word of the Spirit. Take the word of salvation and fight. Resist the flesh and live by the Spirit. So your attitude towards life, as all of this comes on you gangbusters, has got to be really bold and simple. It needs to be game on. Amen.